I invite you to turn with me in the Bible to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 10 through 14. And I invite you to stand as we begin this morning, hearing from God's word. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." You may be seated. Of all the passages that we read at Christmas, this may very well be the most familiar and famous passage. And of all the passages, the verse that's most famous and familiar of all Christmas verses is probably verse 14, which includes the words, "Glory to God in the highest." The children sang about that. And in this most famous verse of the most famous passage, one of the most famous and key Christmas words is found. And that is the word peace. In other words, if you were to ask, what is Christmas all about? Many people would say, peace on earth. It's on the Christmas cards. People tend to make a beeline for this passage and for this verse and for the phrase that includes this word, Christmas, about peace on earth. Last week, we talked about the song Silent Night, which this year is celebrating 200 years of being sung. And a song to endure for that long is a special song. And in those words of Silent Night, you'll find these phrases, "All is calm, all is bright." And as I was preparing for Advent preaching, I was just longing for peace in the midst of the chaos. And we talked last week that sometimes the peace of the season needs to be deeper because the season can end and you go back to the chaos. And there needs to be a peace that can endure through all the chaos. And today we're going to look at the foundation of all peace. But again, Silent Night has the words, "All is calm, all is bright," and talking about the child, sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. How do you like to sleep in heavenly peace? That's a wonderful way to sleep. And then later in the song, it talks about Christ the Savior is born. Jesus Lord at thy birth. Those words are key to the peace. Savior and Lord. We're going to talk about that. Christmas, it's about peace on earth. But what is that peace, is my question for us this morning. When Jesus was born as a baby, he was born to bring peace. That's what the angels are saying. But what is it? What, in fact, did he come to bring? What does Luke, the writer of this passage, mean? What's he trying to say when he reports what the angels said? What was his understanding? What does the New Testament understand to be this peace? What is the peace Jesus came to bring that he understood it to be? Well, if we're absolutely clear in answering that question this morning, I think we're going to find it to be a bit uncomfortable to understand and experience. What is this peace on earth that Jesus came to bring? We sing each year, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," a great hymn by Charles Wesley. And the very first line of the song includes these words, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." There you have your answer. What is this peace on earth? It's mercy mild, it's God and sinners at war who are now at peace, reconciled. Now I want to show you why this is the peace. Paul talks about it in Romans 5. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 10 of chapter 5, he says, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son." in Colossians 1:21, Paul says this, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." There it is. Christianity holds out to the world something the Bible calls peace with God. Reconciliation. Peace on earth. Mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Now I want to reveal the real secret to receiving this peace. You and I have to admit that we're at war. The reason most people don't have peace with God is because they don't believe they're at war. The Bible repeatedly states that there is a hostility towards God within us. In fact, Paul says in Romans 8, verse 7, "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." Well, that's perhaps one of the most radical statements in the whole New Testament, a statement that people don't want to come to grips with. Let me put it to you this way. Scripture is saying, this verse in particular is saying, that mankind, humankind's primary and natural condition in their heart towards God is not one of ignorance. In other words, you don't need education. You don't need information, primarily. The natural condition of a human being's heart is not naturally and primarily indifference, so that our main need is motivation. The natural condition of the human heart is hostility to God, and therefore our main need is reconciliation. So, did you catch all that? The main problem is not ignorance, so that you need information. The main problem is not indifference, so that you need motivation. Our main problem is hostility. That is the basis, that is the basic fundamental attitude of our hearts toward God when we come into this world. And therefore, what we need is reconciliation. Now, you and I will work towards that internal peace we talked about last week for those that were here. We desire that internal peace. You and I work towards being at peace with other people. Scripture says, as far as it depends on you, live in harmony with others. But if you try to get those things, those elements of peace, without having this foundation peace that comes from being reconciled with God, you will not achieve it. You and I think we need help from God, but we don't think we need peace with God. You and I think we need guidance from God, but we don't think we need the peace of God. To a great degree, the problems you have with God are because of this warfare. I want to turn to another passage in Luke 2 that helps make the point, beginning with verse 35. And this passage of Scripture is the account of what happened when Jesus' parents took him to the temple when he was 8 days old to be circumcised. Begin reading at verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Now again, Christmas, every year, has this message that we listen to. We recite it, we sing it, but we don't fully get it. There is, in fact, a combativeness in Christmas, in the doctrine of Christmas. There's something very uncomfortable about it. Yet, we sing it in the carols, we sing it in the hymns. It's part of the Christmas text. And we blandly and sweetly listen to them, and the full message just kind of washes over us. And we don't see clearly that there's actually within it a hardness, a combativeness in the message of Christmas. It comes out explicitly that you just can't ignore it in what Simeon says. Again, reading verse 34 and 35. "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Every year at Christmas, Handel's Messiah is performed in many places all over the world. In fact, my sister-in-law sang with the Kansas City Symphony last night the Handel's Messiah. Best parents drove all the way from southern Ohio to see their daughter sing in it. Do you understand that the scripture passage in the book of Revelation, from which the Hallelujah chorus was taken, talks about the true Messiah? And the true Messiah, it turns out, wears a linen cloth drenched in blood, and the words "Lord of Lords" are written on his thigh. Now, when we hear the Hallelujah chorus in the midst of the Messiah, we always get a warm, wonderful, inspired feeling. People will stand up, and emotion and energy fills the room. But when you actually look at the text on which that chorus is based, you see this figure in heaven who's in blood-drenched clothes. He's on a horse. He's coming in as a general. And he says, "I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." What he's doing is he's staking out his claim over everyone. He's demanding supreme lordship over all other kings, all other faiths, all other people. The Bible tells us, and again, we sing about it in the Christmas carols. We sing it when we sing the Hallelujah chorus. Jesus Christ came at Christmas time to stake out an enormous claim. He has staked out every inch of this physical universe, every inch of the spiritual universe, every inch of our hearts and our lives, and he has claimed it as his. He stakes it out and he says, "Mine, every inch of it." So it becomes clear to us that he came to divide. He comes to cause conflicts. He comes to pick a fight. We hear it sung in the Hallelujah chorus. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, someone asks, "But I thought he came to bring peace on earth." Of course he came to bring peace on earth. Here's how he brings peace on earth. Notice in the very beginning of Simeon's prophecy, there's the very familiar part that we like to quote. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." So here we see peace, but again we ask the question, how does Jesus bring this peace? Well, verse 34 helps us. "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. You see, Jesus brings peace on earth, but he brings it through a sword to our heart. That's the message of Christmas. Jesus brings peace on earth, but how? Well, how do the Allies bring peace to occupied France on D-Day? They pick a fight. How does a surgeon bring peace to your body, which has a tumor in it? The surgeon spills your blood. The surgeon cuts you wide open. That's the only way for your body to have peace. Jesus came to cause conflicts. Now, if we had more time today, we'd talk about the conflicts that arise between people. We could talk about how if a Muslim who lives in the Middle East comes to faith in Christ, he may very well find himself ostracized by his or her family. But we're talking today about the conflict that Jesus' coming brings within the human heart. He divides the heart. Simeon says, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. He says to Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. In a way, Simeon is predicting that Mary is going to have a lot of pain in her life. And sure enough, when she sees her son dying on the cross, there's pain. But there's a lot of other pain in her life. I think she stands as a representation of everyone who loves Jesus. And I think this text points to, and the Bible teaches, that if you love him, if you stand by him, a sword will pass through your heart as well. That means, as J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool, back in the 19th century said, when a person becomes a Christian, a new peace comes into your life. At the same time, a new fight comes into your life, new conflict. The peace doesn't come without the conflict, and the conflict without the peace, because they're intrinsically related. Yes, you're going to have conflict with other people, because you're, as a Christian now, going to be living a way and saying things that other people don't want to live and don't want to hear. But more importantly, within your heart, when he comes in, he's going to start to divide and reveal to you the hostility that has existed in your heart. I want to explain to you with two very brief examples how God's peace always comes through conflict, through a sword. First, God's peace comes after the sting of repentance. Repentance is like an antiseptic. You pour antiseptic onto a wound, and at first it always stings, but it heals. It stings, it hurts, but it hurts to heal. That's exactly the way repentance works. C.S. Lewis said, the only way for you to get peace is to pass through the pain of repentance and exposure. You stay in the dark in your sin, and the evil one will have a heyday with you. You come into the light, it's going to be painful, but you're going to find freedom. There's no way to get into the peace of God without going through that pain. Many people think that they're being very broad-minded when they say something like this. I believe that any good and decent and moral person can find God regardless of what they believe. Now again, that sounds very broad-minded, but Christians actually believe that's very exclusive. Because Christianity is a way of salvation, a way to find God for people who aren't good. Christianity is saying that if you want to come to Jesus, you can, even if you aren't good and decent, even if you're not wonderful, even if you don't have a good record. Anybody can find God through Christ. Well, somebody says, well, how can that be? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it is by grace we are saved through faith. And this not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That is the gospel. That's what the kid's saying. The good, good news. When somebody says, well, that just sounds too easy. You mean you just receive it? Yes, but you have to receive it through repentance. And that's what's not easy. The only way to get to that peace is through paying the pain of repentance. Do you know what it means to repent? Repentance is a sword in the soul. The only way to get this peace is through repentance. What is it? It's to admit that you've done many things wrong. But it's more than that. It's to admit that you have a selfish, sinful heart. But it's even more than that. It's to admit that you can't change it. And therefore, you need both forgiveness and power to change. Repentance is hard. Repentance is painful. Repentance is difficult. But it's the only way to get peace. Your only hope is through the sheer mercy of God in response to our repentance and our faith. Now, this sword of repentance is not wielded by a warrior, but instead by a surgeon. Repentance has a sting to it, like the sting of an antiseptic. And the only way to get that peace is to let that sword come in, to go through the sting. Now, I'm not talking to only those who have yet to become Christians this morning. I'm talking to my Christian friends as well. Luther said, all of life is repentance. Now let me remind us Christians this morning what repentance is. Real Christian repentance always brings healing after the sting. Sometimes not immediately, not 5 minutes after the sting sometimes, not 5 days sometimes after the sting, but it always brings healing. Do you know why? Because true Christian repentance, not self-flagellation, but true Christian repentance always gets down to the sin underneath the sin. And that basically is an improper relationship with our Creator, a lack of trust in His love and goodness and mercy. So the minute you truly repent, the minute that sword comes in, the peace begins to develop. Some of you Christians know what it is to be walking on firm ground, walking in all the light you've received, but then to begin to stray, and you begin to lose your peace. And in order to get back on the path of peace, you must repent. And it will be painful. But the sword of repentance will lead you to peace. Now, I want to give one other example. There's not only the sting and the sword of repentance, but there's the sting of obedience. This is another example. I'm trying to show that anyone who loves Jesus will have a sword that will pierce their soul. Now we're talking about the sting of obedience. There'll be many places where you as a Christian will find yourself at a crossroads. We could name a bunch. Often this direction is the road to comfort. Often this direction is the road to obedience. Now, you know, if you obey what the Word of God says, you might very well lose some money. It might mean you'll lose some reputation. It might mean you'll lose your boyfriend or your girlfriend. It looks like the road to peace is the disobedient road, and the road to conflict is the obedient road. But God comes on the scene and he says, because this is a broken, fallen world, in the short run, the road to obedience is the road and the way of the sword. It's the way of conflict. But because it's my world, and because I'm ultimately in charge, the way of obedience eventually takes you to the road to peace. I want to give you an example. Johnny Erickson Tada, a Christian lady who had a terrible accident when she was a teenager and lost the use of both of her limbs. And for a number of years, she was bitter and angry. And then one day she said, God, I don't have a right to tell you how to run the universe. And she says when she figured that out, a radiance developed about her. You see, once you fought the battle and won, peace comes. Have you been fighting the battle of whether or not you're going to live according to the word of God, which says the marriage bed is to be reserved for the married? Have you fought the battle and won and said, God, I'm going to give you the first tenth of my income? Have you fought the battle and won and said, God, I'm going to forgive that person? We could go on and on. When Johnny fought that battle and realized God is in control and I can trust him, even though she had prematurely and permanently lost the use of her limbs, a radiance developed about her. A trust developed in her towards Christ. And she would now admit that she never would have found that joy, that kind of character, that kind of strength, that kind of power that she found had she not lost the use of her limbs. You see, the sword came in and it cut her. But then the same sword that cut her healed her. So I remind us, I'm preaching to me too today, to obey in the short run is the way of conflict. It's the way of the sword. But in the long run, it's the way of peace. Jesus comes with a sword and he divides the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. The one thing Simeon is telling us here is a sword will pass through our heart as well. So Christians expect trouble. They expect conflict as a way to get to that peace. They see it in Jesus. The way Jesus brought peace was he went to the cross. And therefore, Christians who've observed his life know that conflicts are inevitable. In this world, you will have trouble, just as I did. And they also know that it's only through the sting of repentance do we find peace for our conscience. I hope you don't have peace that's a pseudo-peace because you've seared your conscience. If so, you're in a very dangerous place. But if your conscience won't let you sleep in heavenly peace, it's because you need to experience the sting of repentance. Only through the sting of obedience, only when we stop, as Paul says, kicking against the goad in the old King James Version, only when we stop saying no to God's way, only when we say yes to God's way, do we find peace with God. Now, I close by sharing the greatest news of all. We learn that there's also a glory. Where did Simeon get his peace? He says, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Johnny Erickson Tada will someday run and not be weary. She will run and not faint. I was talking to someone after service who's going through some really difficult physical complications. And I was talking about Johnny Erickson Tada, who since I was a teenager and I'm in my 50s, has been testifying to the goodness of God while she suffers. Trusting God while she suffers. And I said to this individual, you know, Johnny is getting close to the finish line, and she's going to have all of eternity to run free. And I said, compare that to somebody who has a similar suffering situation, not necessarily physical, but chooses to become bitter and angry at God, and for 40 years curses God. Where's the hope? Johnny has hope that while she's enjoyed peace in the midst of suffering, she's going to enjoy eternal peace with no more suffering. So we look ahead. That's where we get our peace. We look out and we see that Jesus was humbled. He became poor and became a baby. He was humbled so that he would be exalted. And Christians know the same will happen for us. And if we can get this down, this teaching that we've heard this morning, we can face anything. I was talking to someone who's going to the U of M tonight to talk about next steps in their long battle with physical problems. And they said, you know, but I'm not anxious. And I said, you know, I've been going through some difficult times either, and I've also found a peace. And it boils down to this, and we agreed on it. We both just trust God. We both just trust God. And if we can get this down and align ourselves with His perfect will, we can enjoy peace with God. No more hostility. And we'll find that all those negative thoughts we had of God were lies the evil one told us. And we will enjoy a beautiful intimacy with Him. We'll also be able to work on that internal peace. Scripture says if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, He will give you a perfect peace. Peace passes understanding. We can turn our anxious thoughts into prayers, and the peace of God will come and settle our hearts and minds down. There can be an internal peace that we might have to keep working at because the worries keep coming. And we can also have peace with others. What keeps us in conflict with others? As far as it depends on us. Scripture says, as far as it depends on you, live in harmony with others. What keeps us in conflict? It's pride. And if God can bring us to a state of humility, then we can do our part to make it right. Peace, it can be yours. So don't shrink away from the call of God this morning. When Simeon said to Mary, there will be a sword through your soul. What if Mary had said, I don't want a sword in my soul? What if Jesus had said, I don't want a sword in my soul. I don't want peace that way. Where would you and I have been? So don't shrink back. Let's follow Mary. Let's follow Jesus. And let's follow them to peace. Would you stand? Father, thank you for the beautiful message through the children. Thank you for their innocence. Thank you for their joy. Thank you for their excitement. Thank you for their hard work. Thank you for the message of the songs. Thank you for the message we've heard from your word this morning. And I pray that it would find deep lodging in our hearts and minds. And I pray that we would be ready soon, if not right now, to repent, to go through the sting of repentance and the sting of obedience. Help us to acknowledge that we have been at war with you, that we're being hostile towards you. And I pray that we would lay down our weapons. I pray that we would realize that Jesus came to reconcile us. And I pray that we would be reconciled this day. Lord, for some of us, may we say to you, I am turning from my sinful ways and I'm going to follow you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as you have turned the light on in our lives of areas that we need to be obedient, may we say yes, no more delay. And I pray that we would follow Jesus and Mary and Johnny, Erickson, Tata down the road of conflict, down the road of pain, and may we experience a peace that can only be described as a heavenly peace. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.